Lisa? You know, I feel so blessed to have such amazing youth. Isn't that a blessing? And just what God's doing in their lives and how he's working in and through them, it's just such an amazing thing. And we say this a lot, they're not the future generation, they're the now generation. We want to continue to pour into them, that they can be a light for Christ in our world, just like you and I, amen? Well, we're starting a new series today. It's called Weak Made Strong. We're going to take a look at the life of Gideon in the Old Testament. So we'll be in Judges chapter 6 today. So you can start making your way there if you want. And, you know, I started one Monday, probably 3 weeks ago, reading through the life of Gideon and how God takes this seemingly weak individual, this everyday citizen, and makes him into a bold warrior. I just got so excited reading that. I just knew that I was going to do a sermon series on this. And so I started asking the question, what makes something weak strong? How do weak things become strong? And it's a good question because we all have weaknesses, don't we? Anybody here not have a weakness? Besides Chris back there. Chris, you don't have too many weaknesses. He's a pretty amazing guy. But look, we all have weaknesses. And so I came up with just a few observations just in my thinking and just sitting. If something that is weak is going to be made strong, it must be either empowered, right? So think of like a blender that's unplugged. It's a pretty weak instrument. You plug it in and it has power. Now it's able to be used. It has to be fortified. So think in terms of like a car that they turn into an armored vehicle and they add the steel and the heavy gauged windows. It has to be fortified. You make something weak by modifying it. Think of an engine that you add parts to it to make it a more high-performance engine. Or it has to be developed, which think about like a muscle that you would exercise and develop and make stronger. And so that's just what God does with us, is through his word and by his spirit, he makes us strong. And our biggest obstacle in all of this, in this process that God intends to lead us through and making us strong, guess what the biggest obstacle is? It's ourselves, right? We're the biggest obstacle in the way. And we want to control things. We want to do everything in our own strength, not really realizing sometimes how ineffective we are, thinking that we are effective. We press on. In fact, if there's a lot of churches in this world that I've seen and that have this problem of trying to operate in their own strength. When a Christian tries to operate in their own strength, that is a weakness. You will not find the life that God has for you operating in your own strength. He wants you to partner with him in this process. And, you know, Scripture, it uses this phrase, be strong, 111 times. I looked it up. And you'll notice most of the time when the phrase is used, it involves people that are cooperating with God. People that are needing to cooperate with God. He'll say things like in Ephesians 6:10, it says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, right? And so he's telling us to be strong, but he's telling us to do it in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Or in Joshua 1:9, be strong and courageous, for the Lord God is with you. So there's this partnering with God, this cooperation with God. So how do we get strong? That's the question. How do we get strong? How do we gain God's strength? Well, Scripture has a strange answer, an answer that you won't find really out in the world. You'll find it in the church, and you'll find it in God's Word. You get strong by getting weak. It seems like just the opposite, right? It seems like just the opposite thing to do. The pathway to strength, according to God's word, is weakness. And in fact, Paul, he says this in 2 Corinthians 12:10, I delight in weakness. And he just, if you're familiar with this passage, he goes through this whole list of things that he is weak in, and then he says, I delight in weakness. And he goes on to say, when I am weak, I am strong. And if you just read that by itself, it just doesn't make any sense. But look, in God's math, and you remember, God's math is a little weird, right? Or a little strange to us. In God's math, the last become first, right? In God's math, the weak become strong. And so in God's math, things don't seem to kind of play out the way that we would typically expect. And you'll notice when God calls someone to a task in Scripture, he often calls somebody who has some obvious weaknesses. When he called Moses, Moses said, you know, I am not a man of eloquent speech. And God said, perfect, you're the guy I'm looking for, right? He called Isaiah, I'm not the guy. You're the perfect guy. When he called Jeremiah, Jeremiah said, I'm too young, I'm inexperienced. And God said, you're just the perfect one. And so he'll use these. I mean, think about David. David is going against this giant. David is roughly 13 years old, a scrawny little guy, okay? And you would typically, he would not be your selection, right? But he's God's selection. Think about some of the disciples, fishermen, as a matter of fact, the religious leaders called them uneducated fishermen. Not people that we would select, but God says perfect. Isn't that cool? That is good news for us, isn't it? Well, it seems God's plan is to find a person who is weak. Or, you'll notice in Scripture, God's plan is to make a person weak so he can use them. I want you to remember that as we're going through the story of Gideon. Because if you think about what he did with Paul. Paul was a very prideful religious leader, a Pharisee of Pharisees, he called himself, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was very prideful. Then one day on his road to Damascus, he was persecuting Christians, right? He's heading to another city to persecute some more Christians. He has this encounter with Christ. And when he has this encounter with Christ, he is stricken with blindness, right? Because God's method is to make us weak so he can make us strong. This is God's method throughout Scripture. We see this so consistently. So when it comes to God selecting people, he either finds them low or he brings them low so he can build them up. So let's go to Judges chapter 6, verse 1. Follow with me. You'll see it here on the screen, and you can follow with us at home as well. Judges chapter 6, verse 1, it says this, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. This is the ups and downs of Israel in the Old Testament. We see this throughout the Old Testament. Sometimes we just wonder, what in the world is Israel doing? Why would they behave that way? And just as we're pointing a finger at Israel, we've got three fingers pointing back at us because we're just like them, right? And we always ask ourselves, you know, why would they love God, embrace God, walk away from God, worship idols, come back to God, go back to worshiping idols. Well, this is what was happening during this time. They were experiencing a lot of prosperity, a lot of peace. And what happens during a time of peace and prosperity is we get complacent. And we start to think we don't need God, right? When we are experiencing this peace and prosperity. And so that's what's happening. And so then it says, the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian for 7 years. And they were brutalized by this foreign army for 7 years. So who is Midian? Well, you know, Abraham had a son named Isaac through Sarah. He had a son named Ishmael through Hagar, which was the servant girl. But then when Sarah passed, some people you don't realize, Moses went on and married another woman. Her name was Keturah, and he took her as his wife, and he had 6 more children, and Midian was one of those 6 children. And Midian, the people, the descendants of Midian were called the Midianites, and they lived in an area called Midian. And so those people, and if you remember when Moses fled Egypt and he found his wife, Zipporah, you remember that? Well, that was in the land of Midian. And her father, Jethro, not Jethro from the Beverly Hillbillies, but this is the biblical Jethro, okay? But her father Jethro was a priest in Midian, all right? And so this was obviously during a time when the Midianites honored God and honored the God of Abraham. But at this point, they're being used as an instrument of destruction by God. So why would God give Israel into the hands of the Midianites? That's a good question. And here's the answer. Because of his great love. That's why. This wasn't cruelty. This was love. To let them continue in their evil would not be love. And think about the way that you treat and discipline your own children. Sometimes we have to leave them to their own devices so they can fall down, so they can run into some obstacles and problems, and we just kind of let those problems sort of play out, and we know what's coming ahead for them, and we know what they're going to have to experience, and we want to jump in and rescue them. You remember, you know what I'm talking about, okay? We want to get in there, we want to rescue them from these problems and from these difficulties, but it's best that we don't, so that they can learn a good, important lesson. And so God, he's done this before. He did this with the Babylonians. The Babylonians were an instrument of God. Why? Not because he wanted to inflict pain and evil upon his people, but because he loved his people so much, he needed to get them back. And this was the only way. They were in a place of peace. They were in a place of prosperity, and they had become numb to God. And so so we have to do that sometimes, don't we? We have to let our kids experience the sting. And why do we do that? We do that because we love them and we want to awaken them to the truth, right? So we have this loving God. And so maybe the opposition, we sometimes feel maybe the difficulties, and we feel like these oppositions that we encounter, we think that they're evil and it comes from the evil one, Satan. But look, that's not always the case. Sometimes God sends the problem, but he sends it from his heart of love for you and me. That's the important part to remember. And why does he do it? Because he's trying to get your heart back. He's trying to get our hearts back. And so let's go back to the story. So God's people need an awakening, and God sends this foreign army to awake as a wake-up call to Israel. Look at verse 2. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel, because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. So the Israelites fled to the mountains. They're hiding in caves. They're hiding from them. Why? Because the Midians would just come in and steal everything. And they would take everything that they had. They would rob them and pillage them. And so the Israelites were hiding away. And imagine working really hard every day. And look, they labored every day. Imagine laboring every day in the fields or laboring with your livestock. And then people would come in and just take everything you worked hard for. That's what was going on. Look at verse 3. Watch this. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites, here's another people group, and the people of the east would come up against them, and they would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza. And I'll tell you, Gaza, I looked on the map, is an extremely far distance, probably hundreds of miles, as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance in Israel, and no sheep or ox or donkey. So here the Amalekites were there too. And the Amalekites were a descendants of Esau. So Esau and Jacob, Esau had Amalek, which was one of his sons, and the descendants of Amalek were the Amalekites, and these were like nomadic people. They would sort of wander around, and so it wasn't like the Midianites and the Amalekites just stayed in this area. They just came through, pillaged everything, and left. And then the Israelites didn't know the next time that they would be back. They had no idea, and so they would just sort of hang out. They would sort of hide things, and then they would look over the hills, and they would see the camels coming over the hills to take more stuff. Look at verse 5. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, and they would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted. There's just that many of them. And they laid waste to the land as they came in. So picture this army like locusts. These loud and obnoxious robbers coming in and just taking everything. And imagine you're working your fields every day, day in and day out, pulling weeds, tending to the crop, hoeing, laboring, week after week, month after month. Then you harvest everything. And you labor to bring in all of that produce, and then you look over the hill, and here comes camels like locusts descending on your people, taking everything that you had. So here's the question: what is God doing? Well, we see what he's up to in verse 6. Look at this. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. Remember, these foreign armies were being used by God to awaken God's people. And imagine this angry mob sort of busting into your business and looting it and stealing everything from it. And it seems like it's just such an evil, vile act. But maybe it's God waking you up, right? And some of us may never make that connection. I'm very surprised that God's people made that connection, because you'll see often in Scripture when they wouldn't make the connection, and more hardship just had to come by waves and waves and waves until they made that connection. And so when we find ourselves in a difficult time, we have to step back and we have to assume, maybe God is at work. Maybe God is at work. What is he trying to do? if this is God, if this is something that's coming against me, and this is God, what is he looking to do? Well, it says right here, it says in verse 6, Israel was brought very low. See, God's intention sometimes to get our heart back to him, he has to bring us very low, not just low, but very low. And that's where they were. And that's exactly where he wanted them. It had to be sort of painful for God to see his people at such a low place, but it was good for them because it was induced in the hopes that they would respond well to him bringing them so low. And it says, and the people of Israel, what did they do? It says that they cried out. And God had to be up there in heaven going, yes, yes, that's exactly what I want you to do. This was all part of God's plan. Because when God is getting your attention, what does he do? He gets your attention by you either get low or he takes you low, right? And so he's taking and making these people low and getting them to a place where they're ripe to turn their hearts back to him. Maybe that's where God has you right now. Maybe he has you at sort of a low place. Maybe he has our nation at sort of a low place right now. Why? To get our hearts to turn back to him. And look, this is the important thing. The important thing is how we respond, right? I think we talked about that quite a bit when we were in the book of James, but the important thing is how we're responding to these hardships. Where are we turning to? Where are we directing our attention? And they didn't direct their attention toward the Midianites. They didn't direct their attention toward the Amorites. As a matter of fact, they didn't really talk much about them. They just were upset because they kept on taking their things, but they didn't direct their anger or their vengeance towards them. All they wanted to do is to direct their attention to God and begin to cry out to the one that would save them. And that's what they did. They moved the direction of their attention in the right direction, and that was they gave their attention to the Lord. They didn't waste their time giving their attention to earthly things and these petty battles and these thieves. They turned to the power of the living God. And here's a question: where do you turn to when you're in trouble? Where do you turn to when you find yourself being squeezed? Do you start fighting the problem? Do you ignore God? Do you find yourself sort of at that place of peace and prosperity, and you're bathing in it, and you're ignoring him, and then the tension comes in, and the pressure comes in, and the only thing you know to do is to fight earthly battles? Or are you turning your heart and your mind back to the Lord? Well, that's where they were. And so God's people, they've lived in this peace and prosperity for such a long period of time. And the problem was that their hearts had turned away from God and they begin to worship idols. You're going to see this as we make our way, because Gideon's story goes from chapter 6 to chapter 8. And you'll see how the people and even Gideon and his family were worshiping idols. And scripture talks about this a lot. As time goes by, this new generation rises up and knows not the Lord. Right? This new generation rises up and knows not the Lord. They only know the stories. And you'll see that in a minute. But their response to this misery was spot on. They begin to cry out to God, and that's just what he was looking for. They were brought low, and then they begin to call out to God. This is a process that we see pretty often in Scripture. And in fact, in 1 Chronicles 7:14, it says this, and you're familiar with this: if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, right, come low, and pray and seek my face, that's calling out to him, crying out to him, seeking his face, and turn from their wicked ways. That's repentance of heart, right? Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. So they were low, and they began to call out to God. Look at verse 7. Watch how God responds. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of the of those who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land." I love how he says this. When the people of Israel cried out, the Lord sent a prophet, right? And this is a good thing. God is sending them someone to lead them out of all the confusion, to lead them out of the lies, and to deliver them and to get them to a place of hope. And he continues, and he says this, "I am the Lord your God," verse 10. "You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites," because these are the foreign gods and the idols that they were worshiping themselves. And now they're turning back to the Lord. And he says, look, "You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites or those whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice." Notice something interesting he says this, says here. "You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites, but you have not obeyed my voice." In other words, you're an idol-fearing people. You need to start heeding my words again and start obeying my voice again. This is all about helping you realign and getting your heart right with me. And let me stop here, and you might be thinking, after all those years of worshiping foreign gods and turning their backs on God, and now all they have to do is go low and cry out. I mean, come on, is that all they have to do? And the answer to that is yes. That's all they have to do. It's to humble themselves and come in low. There's a verse in the book of Isaiah, I think it's in 66, verse 2, and it says this, "These are the ones that I esteem, says the Lord, he who is humble, contrite in spirit, and trembles at my words." When we come in low, he lifts us up. He takes you low, he gets you weak, you begin to cry out, and he delivers you. Now we switch scenes. And we're going now from talking about the nation of Israel to now we're going to be talking about a man named Gideon. In verse 11, it says this, "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth on Ophrah." The terebinth is a tree. And then it says, "which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites." Now let's first talk about the angel of the Lord. A lot of scholars believe the angel of the Lord, mentioned several times in the Old Testament, but ends up no mention of the angel of the Lord after Jesus is born. And many believe that he is the pre-incarnate Christ showing up in the image of an angel. And the reason they believe that is because every time it's talked about, the angel of the Lord's talked about, it refers to him as some kind of deity. And like when Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord, he's referred to, the angel's referred to as some kind of deity. Here he's referred to as some kind of deity. And the way that the person that's interacting with him interacts is as if he is deity. And so some believe that he may be the pre-incarnate Christ, but we just don't know. So Gideon is the prophet of God that God will use to deliver his people. So God sends the Midianites. He brings the people low. They respond really well, and they begin to cry out to God. God says, okay, I'll answer you. So not only did God send the Midianites, but now he's sending Gideon. Why? Because Gideon is going to deliver them from the Midianites. And what is Gideon doing? It says that he's threshing wheat in a wine press. And so I looked this up, and if what a wine press would look like back in those days is sort of this indention in the ground. So think of like a round kiddie pool that's pretty deep, that's probably about yay deep from the ground up. And it's where they would smash grapes in this little pool area. Well, what Gideon's doing is he's down inside that indention, he's taking his wheat and he's beating it and threshing his wheat. Why? Because that's how you get the wheat, right? To come off of the stalk. And so he's working, but he's hiding. Why is he hiding? It's because he's afraid the Midianites are gonna come and steal everything that he has. And so he's hiding away. And in the middle of his hiding, this angel of the Lord appears to him in the wine press, or while he's in the wine press. Verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. Now, he's hiding, and he's referring to him as a mighty man of valor. Might sound completely opposite of what you would think he would refer to Gideon as. And Gideon said to him, please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our father recount to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? And so what Gideon is doing is he's going, look, if God is with us, why is all this happening? And where are all the great deeds of God? See, things had gone pretty dormant, and Gideon didn't grow up seeing all these miracles of God. He just held on to the stories, right? And heard these stories of his forefathers and parents, stories that were passed down, and he's like, I don't see it. And look what he says in verse 13. But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian. Little does he know, God sent the Midianites, right? But he thinks God has completely abandoned them, and he thinks that God has forsaken them. Verse 14, and the Lord turned to him. Notice that it's referring to the angel as the Lord. The Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian, and do not I send you? So again, it's just interesting that he's called this mighty man of valor when he's hiding in a wine press threshing wheat. But he starts asking the angel and asking God, you know, where is all the amazing deeds of God? What is he doing? He's discouraged, right? He's frustrated. He's been wondering, where's God? He's thinking, God has forsaken me. But little does he know that he and the people of the Israel were the ones that turned their hearts away from the Lord. But he doesn't know it, doesn't realize it. And it's funny, you know, the angel's sort of like this, he's kind of like this uplifting spirit. Hello, mighty warrior of God, right? Mighty man of valor. Gideon must have thought, you know, you're over-exaggerating. You're over-inflating this. But then the angel says something that really gets Gideon's attention. And the Lord, it says in verse 14, and the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Go in this might of yours and save your people. Now here's the passage I want to really zero in on as we close out. Gideon's response, he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least. I come from the weakest, and among all those weak people, I am the very least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you." Isn't that cool? "And you shall strike the Midians as one man." And he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is so. It is you who speak with me. Please do not part from here until I come to you and bring out my presence and set it before you." And he said, "I will stay till you return." I love what he says here. He's like, "Okay, if you're serious, angel, show me a sign." Anybody ever done that to God before in here? I do it all the time. I still do it. I try not to do it, okay? But I'm like, "Lord, you got to show me a sign here. You know, please write it on the sky. Write it on the sky, Lord. Write it on the sky. I need to know. I need a definitive, this is you at work." This is what I love about these biblical characters. They're so much like us. "Lord, how in the world are you going to use me? You're calling me this mighty man of valor. I'm hiding in a wine press. I'm the weakest of my clan, and I'm the least in my family. How in the world are you going to use me?" He says, "Here's how I'm going to use you. I will be with you." And then you start asking yourself here, Bear Creek, you start asking yourselves, you know, how in the world am I ever going to make a difference? How am I ever going to really live out God's plan? You know, who am I? I'm just a person who lives in Crescen. What is Crescen? Well, here's what's so cool about Crescen. It's like the perfect place for God to do a powerful work, isn't it? Some of this little small town on the outskirts of the city. It's like, you know, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Where's Bethlehem? Where's Nazareth, right? But look what he does, how he encourages Midian. You know, Israel was brought low, and they turned their hearts to God, and God delivers people who go low and cry out. That's what he does. He delivers people who go low, whether he gets you low or you go low, right? That's the people that he delivers. He doesn't do it your way. He doesn't do it in your timing. The only thing I know is consistently in Scripture, we see this time and time again. If you get low and you call out to him, he will answer your prayer and he will deliver you. Again, not in your timing, not in your way. You may have to have some patience to walk with him. And so what do we learn from Gideon? Well, Gideon wasn't trying to promote himself as a leader. He was just threshing wheat. He was obviously giving up on God, and God hadn't given up on him. And he saw his weak clan and his personal weakness and all these great obstacles in the way, and he thought, you know, how could it be that you would use me? And God says, "You are a man of valor. You are a mighty man of valor, and I will take you as one man, and you will fight the armies of Midian, and you will win. And that's how I'm going to deliver my people." And maybe today you're here in church, and maybe God brought you here for just such a time as this, and you feel sort of like Israel, where peace and prosperity has sort of lulled you to sleep, and you know it, and you don't know how to get out of it. And you don't know how to get your heart back to him because you got so many things, so many irons in the fire, so many plates up in the air, and so many things happening. You know, maybe some things are really, really good and you just don't want to let them go, but you got so much going on that you can't even turn your heart back to the one who gave it all to you. And so God is calling his people to awaken. He's calling you to awaken. How do you do that? You get low and you call out to him. You get low and call out to him. Are you low enough to turn to God? Or do you need to get lower? Does he need to bring you lower? Why would God bring us so low? And why would, you might ask, you know, why would he take me to this level of lowness if you're experiencing that right now? And the answer to that is because if he's allowing it, it's because he loves you. He has not forsaken you. He wants to take you somewhere. And you might see a weak man like Gideon saw in himself. You might see a weak woman. You might say, you know, how in the world could he possibly use me? But God sees a mighty man, and he sees a mighty woman of valor when he looks at you. And the Lord wants to take you from where you are to the place that he has for you, and he wants to deliver you out of whatever it is that you're contending with. I want you to take a look at the screen just as we close out. God responds to those who come low, acknowledge weakness, and call out to him. Are you doing that today? Are you doing that today? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the example of Israel. Let it be a stern warning to us, Lord, that how distant we can grow, how our hearts can go astray, how we can try to find more satisfaction in idols and things of this world than we find life in you. Help us to not turn to this world and get so lulled asleep in our prosperity and peace to the point where we need a Midian army to come in and shake things up. Lord, help us to go low, that you'll take us to new places. Deliver us, Lord. And so today, that there might be a person here today, Father, and they're tired of wrestling and wrestling and wrestling with the issues of life. It's like they come in waves. And they're probably thinking, how much lower can I go? But Father, I pray for them, and I pray that they know that you have not forsaken them, that you love them, you intend to draw them close, Lord. You are the answer to life, and we find all purpose, all meaning, all truth, the reason why we're here, who we are, and where we're going when we die. We know all of that conclusively because of what you have done and what you have spoken through your word. We trust you, Lord, in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.